which I take very seriously, by the way. But recent circumstances, this week in particular, in my life, kind of squashed my preparation time that I would have liked. Now, this can be good and bad, depending on how you want to look at it this morning. So I have something short and concise, and I know some of you in your heart are saying, praise the Lord. Very simple to share with you, more of a personal testimony in a way. And something which is really an introduction to something larger I'd like to bring another time, maybe next time. So please forgive me for my brevity if you need to, or congratulate me on my brevity after the meeting. If we could just, first let's just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 16. And I know Phil touched on this last week beautifully and gave us one great aspect of these verses. I know I've read them before, but they are amazing verses, and I want to start with them today. 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's just say a quick word of prayer here. Lord, we don't want to go on without asking for your great help. We need your help to hear. We need your help to speak. We need your precious Spirit to say things to us that words cannot say. And so we're looking to you, Lord, to be Lord here and to help us all. In Jesus' name. So again, we want to look at the book of Hebrews. If you could just turn to chapter 12. Actually, I don't even know if we're going to get to chapter 12. For sure, some verses in chapter 10. And I'd like us to begin by touching on the underlying motive behind the writing of Hebrews. What was the writer's motive? Why was Hebrews written? And first of all, as so many of us know, it was written to Hebrew believers, right? Jewish Christians who were under severe persecution. Probably in Rome, they think. They're not sure, but probably in Rome. Because they had left Judaism, these believers had left Judaism, Hebrew believers, to join this crazy little sect called, what, during that time? What did they? The Way. The Way, with a capital W. And what was really tough on these believers is that this persecution was from their own Jewish brethren, their own countrymen, persecution from their families, persecution from their friends. And persecution, of course, from the Jewish religious authorities. Now, to persecute means to harass, to annoy, and to pester. Now, I work with a man who is the nicest guy on the face of the earth. But he's an unregenerate, dyed-in-the-wool liberal. And first thing I did when I walked in on, and I've never talked to him about politics. I know he knows I'm a Christian because I've never, he's my teaching partner. Did I say that in a class? And I've never even, I've said little things, and he knows I'm a Christian. I'm sure he's heard from other sources. But we have the greatest relationship because we teach basically the same way. And we've got this earthly great relationship. But I came in Tuesday after voting. And the first thing he said was, well, I'll bet we canceled each other's vote out. And I said, yeah, we probably did. And he started to, in his friendly, but I've never seen him dig at me like this before. He started to harass me a little bit and pester me and annoy me. Just a little bit. So I thought that was interesting. And I didn't go back at him. I did say, don't get me started, Paul. But these dear believers were really under some severe persecution. And the book of Hebrews tells us this persecution at this time stopped just short of bloodshed. So there was no violence involved yet. But what was going on with them? Their possessions were being taken away from them. Imagine that. Somebody comes into your house, takes everything you own, takes it away. Loss of property, public humiliation was going on. They were outcasts. This was radical stuff, if you really think about it. And worst of all, the candidate they had voted for lost the election. You know what I mean. Tongue in cheek when I say that, of course. So they were getting weary, they were getting discouraged because of the suffering that they were having to endure. And they were tempted, and this is what the book was all about, and were seriously considering going back to Judaism. Going back to the Old Covenant, going from, and we could say just back to religion. Leaving a new and living way, the way, for dead religion. And this was to lessen their suffering, makes things easier on themselves. And really, after all, and I think this is what was going on in their minds, was this new faith they had found, this new way with a capital W, was it really the right way? Was it worth it? Was God really in it? Or was God actually punishing them for leaving the true faith? And by the way, most of these believers, again, if you read Hebrews, were not new believers. They had a history with the Lord. They had experienced his power and grace in their lives. They had made sacrifices, and they had successfully endured a lot already at this point. But they were wearing down. I'm going to repeat a little bit here, excuse me, getting a bit redundant. But so the writer's message to them is, and I think it's the same message to us today. This is why I say, you guys, I think you get it, but let's just remind ourselves, just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago, don't stop running the race, right? That has been set before you. Don't quit. What happens if you quit? You go backwards. In this race, you stop, you go backwards. And pretty soon, you'll find yourself on a very slippery slope if you're not careful. Backwards to something easier, more comfortable, less stressful. So, don't stop running, no matter how hard it gets. And the message is, brothers and sisters, and it will get hard, even brutal at times. You know, I'm looking back, and this is a little bit of a reach as far as a corollary to what we're talking about, but what those folks back east are going through. It's unbelievably brutal. What has happened back there? And you know, there's a lot of Christians that are going through this. Terrible, terrible things. And it will become discouraging. And you will get weary at times. I think we can all identify to a very great degree with this. But there's a glorious end to this way. Now here's where I think I'm going to fall short today. Next time I speak, I want to talk about this glorious end. And there's all kinds of things we could say about it. It's what this end is, the end of our race. But I think Hebrews talks about it over and over and over again with one word. And in chapter 6, the writer, right in the beginning of the chapter, said, let us go on to perfection. God has not only a perfect end for us, but he has perfection. And really, you know, perfection is all around us when it comes to, this morning was perfect for me. Our time in singing and prayer was perfect. We had a shower for Colleen yesterday. And some of those most beautiful women on the face of the earth came to that shower. It was incredible. And they had, the Lord was there. I could tell I was off in the room preparing, but I could hear what was going on, and it was perfect. Don't you guys think it was kind of perfect? Because the Lord was there. So we're already being touched by perfection. We have a perfect Savior. We're going to talk about this next time. We have a perfect salvation. Perfect. And we're headed, God has perfected us already in Christ, Hebrews tells us. And we will be, we're in the process of being perfected, made whole, made complete, reaching our end. That's what perfected means. You reach this end that God has planned for you, has set up for you. So that's for next time. But my point is, this end is glorious. And really beyond words and beyond thought. You know, I just want to read you a couple of quotes here from one of my favorite commentators. He's talking about the promises of God to every single one of us throughout his word, over and over and over again. His name is Charles Hodge. And I mentioned him before. He taught New Testament theology at Princeton Theological Seminary for 50 years. But don't hold it against him. He's a good guy. Wonderful, wonderful commentaries he's written. He said, there is unspeakably more in the promises of God than we are able to understand. And I would say at this time. Unspeakably more. He goes on to say, the promises of God, not the promises of Mitt Romney, not the promises of Barack Obama, the promises of God, contain more than it has ever entered into the heart of man to conceive. How low are our conceptions of God? He says just that one promise, I will be their God and they will be my people. He said that's just infinite, immeasurable is what that really means. So in other words, we as children of God are recipients of promises so great and so incredible they can't really be put into words. And our little minds can't possibly come up with what God has prepared for us. Although we can get a taste. What he's done for us, what he is doing for us now, and what he will do for us in the ages to come. So as we read in 2 Corinthians 4, our light affliction, our light trouble, our light distress, our light suffering, our light torture at times, those are words that all come with this word affliction. No matter what you're going through, not that it's not painful, not that it's not severe, But compared to the exceeding, which means beyond measure, the exceeding and eternal weight of glory that is being produced for us and in us, these afflictions are light. And what else?
They're momentary.
They're but for a moment. They're momentary. Compared to this eternal exceeding weight of glory. So we have these words to guide us and direct us and remind us, redirect our focus. Now, here's where I'm going to bare my soul a little bit. And I had some things I was going to say here, but I don't want to offend anybody. So I'm going to have to kind of work through these. You know, even before the election, I had resigned myself to Obama winning the election. I still prayed Romney would win. And by the way, I watched Fox and CNN, just so you know. But I knew the election was lost for Romney when Dick Morris predicted it would be a landslide for Romney.
Oh, yeah.
I knew it was in trouble. Now, Mitt Romney is a very flawed man, like all of us, right? But, and again, I hope I don't offend anybody. I'm just giving my personal opinion. Mitt Romney's arrogance pales in comparison to what's coming out of the White House. See, I offended Linda. There she goes.
You're right.
Pales in comparison to what is coming out of the White House. However, I have peace. God's will has been done. And we need to not pray against our president. We need to pray for our president. That's what the word tells us to do. His salvation, the salvation of his family, and the salvation of our country, maybe.
Amen.
Who knows? So, but nobody's going to knock God off his throne, right? But I would say to that also, fasten your safety belts. Now, my big lesson, and I like what somebody said this morning in here. Lou Police has one way of thinking. God has another way of thinking. We have one way of thinking. I thought that was that Ernie?
Yeah.
It was Ernie. But my big lesson from the election was immediately after the election. You know, I had placed some hope in Mitt Romney to possibly save our country to a degree. I say some, a little bit. And I had given him some focus in my heart. And when the election was over, poof. No more Mitt Romney. I mean, he's there, but he's out of the picture. He actually said he's never going to run for president again. Mitt was done, and there was a void. I mean, I was sitting there, and I saw him after his acceptance speech, and then boom, all of a sudden, ooh, there's a void in my heart.
Yeah.
That's weird.
Yeah. Yeah.
Someone to look for real hope was gone. I can't look to Mitt anymore for, should I say, some kind of salvation. And I realized, to a degree, Mitt had replaced Jesus in my heart. Jesus and all he is. Now, I wasn't one of those who wept when the election was lost. Not even close. But isn't this our daily danger, brothers and sisters? Who or what is going to fill that void of hope in our hearts? When things get tough in our times of need, when that void is exposed and needs to be filled, who or what do we fill it with? And by the way, we're in the most danger of this, not when things get bad and crazy. That's when we reach out for the Lord. When things are good and prosperous. And maybe this is what the Lord is doing in this country. He's saying, you guys ain't getting anywhere with your affluence. Sorry. It's hindering you. It's holding you back. The wealth. Too much time on your hands. Too many toys. I may even have to pull the plug, the Lord might be saying. So when things get good and prosperous, when there are all kinds of options for us to choose from for hope, that's the most dangerous time, danger to our souls. Now, of course, the latest messianic prophecy and hope in our affluent pop culture here in LA is what? You're a sports fan. Phil Jackson's coming back.
No.
Now, sorry if you people who aren't basketball fans. There's a drama going on in Lakerland, and the Messiah is coming back. So we.
Is that true?
Maybe, probably.
We were talking about that yesterday. Probably. Didn't think it ever happened.
See, too much focus. So, because of this, we can focus again on those big, overpaid, arrogant, egotistical babies that we call the Lakers. I'm not exaggerating. I don't know how I can still watch them. So there's a reason for hope, right? Well, let's turn to Hebrews 10. But you can see how it's so easy because of our weakness and our tendencies. It's so easy to let something get in there and take the place of Jesus. It is. Hebrews 10. Now, we talked about it, but here in chapter 10 of Hebrews, we have the definitive description of what these dear Hebrew believers were going through. I believe the Holy Spirit describing it. Now, I think at least the young folks that are in this room are going to have to experience some of this. I think. And maybe us, or of my age. Now, one of the definitions of hope is to look forward to with confidence or expectation. So here the writer says, he's writing to these Hebrew believers, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle. After you were enlightened, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle. Now, this word spectacle literally means theater. High drama for everyone to see.
What verse are you?
I'm sorry, verse 32.
32 and 10, right? 10,
32. And actually, we're in 33 now. Partly while you were made a spectacle, theater, entertainment. And we know this literally happened in the Roman Colosseum. Both by reproaches. Now, when you come under reproach, you're discredited, you're disgraced, you're defamed, your reputation is dragged through the mud. Not fun. maybe worse than the physical. I don't know. And tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now, there's a lot of aspects to this promise, but here's one big aspect, of course. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. He will not delay. So, it's been about 2,000 years. Is he delayed?
No.
No, he's not. And I think when we finally either go to be with the Lord or we're here when he comes and are taken into glory, we will realize it was the perfect time. And really, this life was but for a moment. And it's actually 2,000 years is but for a moment. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, like I said, this is a very short message this morning. And I guess the question is, we need to guard our hearts as far as where our real hope is in this life. Guard our hearts daily. Paul opens 1 Timothy. I'll just read it to you. First verse, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, he says. And then, if you look, or I'll just read it to you, in Romans chapter 15. Paul is writing to a people, and I'm not comparing our president to Nero, okay? I'm not doing that. But the point is, he was writing to a people who were under the emperor Nero. I believe, right? In Romans, historians? I think it was Nero. One of those guys.
He wasn't too good a guy.
Right. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So no matter what your circumstances are, that hope is there. He is there. Now, your homework is to go home and go through the whole New Testament and look for all the times it talks about hope. It's amazing. Some of our hopes that are in Jesus, the hope of
glory,
okay? Reminded me of my students. Now, the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life, the hope of his calling. We wouldn't be here if he hadn't called us. The hope of righteousness, being able to stand blameless before the throne of God. If you died right now, went to be with the Lord, you would be able to, because of what he's done for you, stand blameless before his throne. The hope of perfected character, which we talked a little bit about, being like him, going to be like him. Stunning. The hope of the resurrection of the dead and our resurrection bodies. And of course, the hope of his coming again, and we could go on and on and on and on and on. So, the song I was going to end with, somebody already called, 717. That's what I have for you today. Again, you either have to forgive me or congratulate me after the meeting. Why don't we sing, since we have all this time, let's sing 497.